By the word of God, we come to invite your attention again to Paul's first epistle to Corinthians, chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we want to focus our attention on verses 30 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. In Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we want to look down to verses 30 and 31, and it reads as follows. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, by the will of God, as we come to continue our study in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, his first epistle to Corinthians, I think we need to go back a little bit and pick up at the beginning. I want to go back to verses 26 through 29, and we see how Paul says that you see in your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We begin this short mini-series using that text, and we talked to you at that time about the people that God uses. And in the message, we sought to underscore the fact that in the makeup of his church, God has deliberately and purposely chosen the weak, the foolish, the things that were considered base and despised for the ongoing of his program. He said that not many noble, some, but not many. In other words, God chose for his cause people that we would call at the lower rung of the social ladder, the lower class people. And we saw also at that particular time that even in the Old Testament, it's true, and in all of redeemed history up until today, God has been pleased to take those people and those things that were not highly esteemed by the world thinkers and use it to the praise of his glory. And you just let your mind run back down the road a little bit. You remember individuals like Noah, who preserved the nation with eight people after the flood, and how an old man, Moses, with a shepherd's staff, went down in Egypt and wrecked Israel, Egypt, and delivered God's people out. Elijah, who turned the nation back to God because he prayed, and David, the shepherd boy, who killed the giant when all the mighty men of valor were not able to stand in this place. You think about men like Martin Luther, who nailed 99 theses at the door of the Temple Church in Wittenberg. And then when he was called to on the carpet at the Council of Worms, he said, here I stand, I can do no other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. And unless I'm proven wrong by scripture, by right reason, I cannot, I will not do anything. And you think about the writings of John Calvin, who just in one little town wrote, whose thinking is with us even to this day. You think about John Knox, who prayed, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. You think about John Bunyan, who was in jail for 12 years, and yet he wrote a book that in the early days of this country was next to the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. What I'm simply saying is that all of redeemed history, you see how God has used no account nobody, the single individuals that the world did not esteem very highly. And yet God has been pleased to use him to the praise of his glory. And in verse 29, we don't know the reason why God did that, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so yet, when we read that particular verse, it's designed by God to help us to maintain perspective and not to get our self too hard and high. And yet, it's a strange thing that somehow that which is designed by God for our good can somehow be perverted to be a bad thing for us. And so I don't know if Paul had this in mind, but as I read that and we dealt with how God use no account nobody for the advance of his cause. He hastened in verse 30 and 31 to talk about what we are in Christ. First he tells us what we are in the eyes of the world, and then he talks about what we are in Christ. And I think he does that to give us a balance, because I'm persuaded there are many people, Christians, who lack a balance, a biblical balance. And so many church members have a complex. We feel like we're outgunned, we're outnumbered, there's nothing we can do in the present situation of the world, and so we just kind of tuck our heads and go along to get along, rather than asserting ourselves in the power of God. And so I say to you, I think it's good that Paul, immediately after talking about what the world thinks we are, he talked about what we are in Christ, that we may maintain a proper biblical balance. You see, unless we know who we are, we cannot do the things we ought to do. That early church, and I keep saying this again, I'm going to keep saying it because I like to talk about it, that the movement that we're a part of started over 2,000 years ago, when no more than 150 people went down from the Pentecostal prayer meeting into a hostile world. And in their lifetime, they turned the world upside downward. They had no cathedral-like structures. They had no money in the bank. They had no Pacific on the wall proving that we're learned people. They had no political connection downtown, and yet they turned the world upside down. They were a force in the world. And then you have to fast forward 2,000 years. Here we are. Great cathedral-like structures, educational building, all-purpose building, money in the bank and CDs and treasury bills. We're well connected downtown with the power that we got certificates all on our wall with degrees showing our accomplishment. And yet, the church does not have the power to force something that's wrong. So I think for this series, one of the problems that we have is that the modern church has a complex. We think, we feel like we're what the world thinks we are, rather what God knows we are in Jesus Christ. And so by the will of God, we thought we'd go off on a little rabbit trail and do a mini-series in terms of what Christ is to us and for us. And so God has been pleased that we talk first of all about in Christ God has made unto us his wisdom, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now we talked about the fact that Christ has made unto us wisdom. The world thinks we're foolish, but we're the only wise people on the planet. Amen. You see, you just think about, I don't know what you should think about, but when I think about the people taking money out of the treasury, giving it to people to spend it back so it comes back to the same place, I'm not sure that's a smart plan, but our better as our people are supposed to know, so that's the way to do it. I don't believe it. But when I think about grown people, intelligent, who used to know better, will tell me that homosexuality is normal and alternative and just good. That's foolish to me. And you call them smart. I don't. I think they're foolish. I think there's so many things that the world goes along with and promotes. It's just downright dumb. But we've been conditioned to follow those because they got the degrees by the name, they got the titles, and they're the folk who know. You know, when you can take a country like Iraq, and Saddam Hussein, we worked with our CIA for a long time. They helped him when he was fighting Iran years ago. They gave him the impression that it was all right to annex Kuwait, and then we jumped on him when he did it. Fought him back down, and then for 10 years we bombed and boycotted Iran. Killed a lot of kids, a lot of people. And then in this present one, we tried him again. And somehow we expect those folks to smile and say, hey, y'all, we like the guy. It doesn't make sense to me. But these are what we've been told. What I'm saying is that instead of us thinking that we're the one that don't know, we need to understand that knowing God and understanding God's word and how he operates makes us wise. And so this is what God is telling us, that of Jesus Christ, he's made unto us wisdom. And with the wisdom of God, you're wiser than anything man could ever come up with, because man is really foolish. And then not only that, we talked about the next time that he's made unto us righteousness. And we talked about self-righteousness, law righteousness, and imputed righteousness. And the righteousness is another word for justification. In other words, the world sees us as base and mean and despised, but we're somebody. Because of Jesus Christ, we're righteous in God's sight. And I made a statement that some of you might have thought was an open statement. God considers us as righteous as Jesus Christ because we're clothed in his righteousness. Now, if that don't perk you up a little bit, I don't know what will. I have a standing with the God of the universe. I don't care what the people in Washington think or people downtown think about us. But God says we're righteous in Jesus Christ. We're the apple of his eye. We're his folk. And that makes us, or makes us feel like we're somebody. And so we should be bold and be able to stand and assert ourselves because of who we are in God in Christ Jesus. I think this is what Paul is saying in this whole text. That we're righteous, that we need to realize that we're not the fool, we're the only wise people. But I think too many Christian people have a complex. I know for a fact that many people are ashamed to pass out tracts. Many are ashamed to be seen on the corner passing out literature. Many of us think that you shouldn't invade people's privacy, even though we have a mandate from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to preach to every creature, get the message out. And so I would hope that in this series, Christ All in All, that somehow we may begin to see ourselves, not in terms of what the world assesses us or how we traditionally thought of ourselves, but to see ourselves in the light of what God says we are in Jesus Christ. And that ought to give us the courage, that'll give us boldness, you see. You see, when they told Peter and John at the council, now look, we're going to let you go this time, but don't preach anymore, teach in the name of Jesus. They didn't put their tail between their leg and run out. They stood up. They said, wait a minute. You are the judge. You know about your truth. But let me tell you something. We've seen some stuff you haven't seen. You heard some stuff you have not heard. We know something you don't know. And we cannot. But speak to things we've seen and heard. And they went on out and preached more. Well, today we come, next week, or whether we want to talk about Christ, our redemption. Today, by the will of God, we want to talk about Christ, our sanctification. Now, as we think about Christ and our sanctification, I don't want to read a definition from the doctrinal statement in the back of the hymnal, but let me just listen to me for a moment, and I think I can show you by illustration what it is all about. First of all, let me, as we talk about this, I want to talk about the beginning of justification, sanctification rather. First of all, let me give you this illustration. Imagine a man that's in prison. He's on death row. He's already been tried. His case has been adjudicated, and he has been condemned to die. He's just waiting for to be executed. And at the same time, this man has a disease that if it's not cured, will kill him anyway. So here's a fellow who is in double jeopardy. If the time comes, they're going to electrocute him, he's dead. And if they don't electrocute him soon, the disease might kill him and he'll die anyway. He's in double jeopardy. In order for this man to live and to be delivered, he needs two things. He needs, first of all, pardon from the legal system to release him from the penalty of death hanging over his head. And then not only that, he needs healing for the disease that would kill him anyway. So this man needs two things, pardon and healing. In a real sense, this is a picture of every sinner who does not know Jesus Christ in a personal way. If you're here this morning, you're not saved person, you don't know Jesus Christ, you're like a man I just described. You need pardon and you need healing. Now, if the governor gives him a pardon, then he's released from the threat of the gas chamber or the electric chair, but he still needs healing. Every sinner, I say, is in that position. And so justification gives you pardon, releases you from the penalty of death hanging over your head. And so we talked about last time about
law righteousness, legal righteousness, and what's the word I use? I can't think of it. Anyway, the other imputed righteousness, that's what I'm trying to say. Imputed righteousness. That when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ in simple faith and repentance, because he receives Jesus Christ, God cancels his sin out, places on his record the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and from then on he's regarded as righteous as Jesus Christ. Because he's clothed in Christ's righteousness, he is justified. But that's only part of the story of what he needs, you see. He still has a sin nature that's corrupt as vile. That's an abomination in the sight of God. If he ever hopes to be and live with God in peace, that has to be changed also. So at the moment that he is justified, he's pardoned. Another thing happens. The Holy Spirit takes his residence in his life, begins to work in his life to heal him. That's sanctified. To make him free of the disease of sin that possesses him. Now justification is instantaneous. You quit it. It's all over with. But sanctification is a process that works within us. And it also involves us working with God in the sanctifying process. That progressively we will move on and become more and more Christ-like. To one day we'll wind up being glorified and being just like him. So sanctification begins with justification. You need to understand that if you're saved, if you're justified, the process of sanctification is already at work in your life. One of the things I want to say parenthetically is that, you know, one of the reasons why many of the old hymns are good rather than the contemporary stuff, they teach doctrine. You know, you remember talking about the song, Rock of Ages? It says, may the water and the blood from thy wounded side has flowed, thee for sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. It's teaching doctrine there. You don't find that in a lot of these contemporaries, just pretty little ditties. It teaches the water and the blood from the wounded side of souls. Thee for my sin, the double cure, and that's what you need, double cure. Save for wrath. Free, no more penalty of death hanging on my head. I passed from death unto life. That's all over. But there's still something else that needs to be done to me. The process of healing me from the power of sin in my life. And that's what sanctification is all about. Now sanctification, literally the word means to set apart. Does not mean just set apart. It also means holiness of life. You know, the writer of Hebrew put it this way, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, holiness, folks, they speak this in the book. It's in me all the time. If you're not following peace, you're not following holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. That which God places you positionally sanctified, he's working in your life to make you actually sanctified. God can pronounce you righteous as Jesus Christ when your faith, when you come to him in faith, because he plans to make you like Christ before he gets through with it. And so sanctification begins with justification. So if you're justified, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the process of sanctification should already be at work in your life. New directions, new goals, new standards. Somebody said, I looked at my hands and they looked new. And looked at my feet and they did too. You see, everything looked new. Why? Because it has a new purpose now. Same old hands that used to shuffle the cards and gamble and shoot the dice, but now they have a different purpose. The feet that used to go down to the jive and dance and drink and laugh and dance don't do that anymore. It's going God's way, you see. They're not new. They're the same old thing. They have a new purpose, direction. And so first of all, we need to understand that the Christ, our sanctification, means that in Jesus Christ, we have not only to justify because of his righteousness that has been placed upon our account, we have a process that works in our life by Christ through the Holy Spirit that will work with us and progressively move us in the direction of being Christ-like.
Well, let me move on to talk about and say a word about the continuing process of sanctification throughout our lives. I said process, sanctification was a process. A number of times you heard me make the statement, it's not difficult to understand why Billy Graham and others use the song "Just As I Am" for the invitation. Because in a real sense, that's what happened. God accepts sinners just as you are. And so, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. I like that verse where it says, just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict and many a doubt, fighting and fears within and out, but O Lamb of God, I come. And so the invitation that Christ gives, will you come? That's what the point is. Now, how you feel, you may come fearing, you may come scared, you may come trembling, but you come because he said come. It's akin to the invitation given in Revelation. He says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him and the hearers say, come. Let whosoever will, let him come. If you just want to come, come. Christ will receive. He that cometh, I would know where I was cast out. But he sees you just as we are, right here on the spot. Without any qualification, he doesn't sit anybody back and say, go and get this straight out and come back. He accepts us just as we are. But he had no intention of leaving you just as you were. The whole purpose of salvation is to move you up to where he was. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. You need to see that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. In Romans chapter 8 verse 29 it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ, God's purpose in salvation is to have many sons like his one son. That Christ might be the firstborn, and the firstborn don't mean he's the first one that came out of the womb. It means the position of preeminence in the family of God among many brothers. But he'll have many brothers like him. And so God's purpose is to make you and me just like Jesus Christ. So that means what? That means that those of us who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we are work under construction. If you're a child of God, you're under construction. You're in the process of being made different than what you were and what you are right now. God has an agenda. Now, I said a moment ago that this is an area where we can work together with God. There are such things as called the means of grace, the means of sanctification. And one of the means, first of all, is the Word of God. In Romans chapter 12, we're told that we need 12 and 1, we need to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. In other words, don't allow the world to force you to its mold, but allow God to mold you from the inside out. And how is it accomplished? By the renewing of your mind. As we imbue the Word of God and it comes to our life, it gives us a different focus. And we conform our actions to our understanding of God. And we're conforming to God's image, not the world's image. And so we are transformed by the Word of God. And as we hear the Word taught, as we hear the Word preached, we ought to be internalized in this. Now, people will look, oh, that's a nice sermon. But you need to listen to what I'm saying. Take notes if you have to. But then more important, go home and check it out. Did the preacher tell the truth? Did he draw a correct inference? Is what he's saying verified by the Scripture? And if so, it's God's Word? Then you take that. And that Word becomes part of you. And you find yourself increasingly conforming, not to what's around you. You see, that's the pressure of the world is always to make you conform. You see, people, that's what styles is all about. You see our boys walking around with the rag on the head with a cap on the side, pants halfway to the hand, and the shirt hanging down to their knees. Now, you think every boy sit along and figure it out himself? So, such and such a day, I'm going to start looking like this. No. Somebody started it, and most other people just conform. They go along. And the way that happened with them, it happened with grown folk too. We follow the fashion. We go along with the style. I remember I was in Ohio the first time I saw a praise team. We had some people come up like little cheerleaders for the service. And then I got back here and I found out, I said, oh, somebody else, how did that stuff get around the country so fast? Somebody followed it individually. No, no. Somebody followed it. The most other folk conformed. What Paul is saying here, we don't want you to be conformed from the princess from the outside, forced into a mold. Allow God to mold you from inside. If God doesn't show it to you, He doesn't let you see it. He doesn't say, this is what He wants you to do. Leave it alone. Help somebody come in and say, where's your job? I ain't got no job. I don't need no job. Everybody got a job. That's the problem with it. Everybody got one. Molded from the outside. We can praise God just as well with a piano and the organ. As a matter of fact, they used to do it. You know, a cappella means as in the chapel without instrument at all. Yes. Making melody in our hearts. Now we use just everything in the church and most other folk conform. But my dears, we have to, we're molded, we're changed by the word of God. Then we're molded by prayer. Prayer gives us power. It keeps us focused. It keeps us aligned. It keeps us in tune with God. And then all that helps give us perspectives. As you talk with God, and I like to say talk with God instead of talking to God. Unfortunately, many of us knew about prayer, learned about prayer in the context of the gimmies. Lord, give me this, and Lord, give me that, and bless this, and bless that. And we act like God is a bellboy. We just send Him all over. Lord, just do all this blessing. Talking with God. I want to share with God what's going on in my life, not because He doesn't know. But then God can share with me what He wants me to know. But if prayer becomes just a matter, we just saying, Lord, bless. Amen. Now, if your friends called you up and said all they wanted to say and then just hung up and you didn't get a chance to say anything, you wouldn't feel so good about it, would you? I wonder how God feels. Father, we come to this morning to ask you to bless. All right, amen. You need to talk with God. And as you share with God, God talks back with you. Now somebody smart is going to say, if you got a baritone voice or a bass. No, I don't mean bass. God brings to your mind things that you already know. Lord, I never saw that until just now. And so as you talk, you need to spend time meditating and talking with God and allowing God to share with you. You say something and present your problem and just listen for a moment and see what God brings to you, you see. You get insight. You get understanding that you would never get ripping and running like we do. And then the next thing, another thing is through Christian endeavors is we obey God. Again, we say that the best commentary on Scripture is obedience. David put it this way, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why, David? Because I have kept thy precepts. When your cheeks are put it in shoe leather and walk in obedience to the word of God, God gives an understanding that cannot be surpassed. And they become perfect yours, you see. You see, remember in the Sermon on the Mount ended, and the book said, it says, and they were marveled because He taught them as one that has an authority. See, back in Jesus' day, whenever people would say something, they would back it up by three or four different folks. You know, well, Rabbi Shammai said this, and Hillel said this. He's just quoting folks. What do you know? I never should forget, Joe, when I was wrestling with the doctrine of grace, I asked a friend of mine in the seminary, I said, what about this? He gave me about six different views. Some people hold this, some. I said, what do you believe? He said, well, I don't know. I said, there's something wrong with that. But when you walk in the way of God, God has a way of giving you understanding that surpasses anything that you'll ever read. And not only that, it has the mark of authenticity and authority. P.S. Wilkinson used to tell the boys in the National Congress, he said, boys, it's all right to quote, but every now and then you ought to be able to say, the Lord told me to tell you. Everything you got to say is not a quote from somebody else, but something God has given you. And so as we obey God, and then there is the angle of suffering. The angle of suffering. Sanctification comes through suffering. Again, the psalmist said, I was glad I was afflicted, that my heart may learn thy precepts. There's something, my dear, that you can only learn in the valley. You won't get it on the mountaintops. You have to go down in the valley and suffer a little bit. That's what Paul says. We glory in tribulations. Why? Because all of this is under God's control. He's doing it for our benefit to develop and mold us. Now, as you think about all of this, think about this in contrast to what people are being told today. Hey, God wants you healthy, wealthy, and property. He answers all your prayers. Just shower you with blessings. That's not what salvation, Christian life is all about. It's not about getting stuff from God and being the top among the top anything. It's about God molding and shaping you to be like Jesus Christ. In order for that to take place, you have to go through many things. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. And so when disappointment comes in your life, the child of God, if you're properly taught, you can understand, this is not the time to cry, oh God, and left forsaking me. God, what do you got in this for me? He's still sanctifying me. And some things you can only learn through suffering. And as you go through the difficulties and the storms of life, it teaches us, it tests us. You see, no matter what profession you make, God have a way of testing you. Can you trust God when the chips are down? Can you stay the course when it looks like you're not making any progress? Can you suffer long and still be kind? God has tried to teach us. It's in the dark hour of night. God has not forsaken us, not left us. He's testing us. Can you say like Job, as he sat in the ashes of affliction, the Lord gave it to me, and the Lord take it away, and it's all right with me. This is sanctification, you see. And so every time things go bad, don't think God has left you or that God is whipping you. Oh, Lord, what did I do because you're making me go through this? No, this is part of the sanctification process. God wants to teach you to stand firm, to be strong, to trust in the Lord in all our heart, and don't leave your own understanding. To trust God not when it seems right, but trust God when it seems wrong. Trust God when it seems like it's not working out. So when we came $15,000 short from last year's budget, that's why I say, I ain't do nothing. I don't have no plans. Keep the state of course. Silver and the gold belong to God. The cow on a thousand hills belong to God. You have to go back and reorder your life every time something goes wrong. Stay the course. Trust God and allow Him to work it out. Because you're under construction. God is working in your life to bring discipline to develop you. He has to take you through many things. And so we have to understand that this sanctification process that starts at regeneration, it starts at the new birth and justification, it goes on through the totality of our life. As long as you're living, you'll be going through something. And some lessons you think you've learned pretty good, and then you have to learn the same lesson at a different level. God is working with you. And you see, when we can get to the point to understand this, and we can look trouble in the face and say, right on, King Jesus, no man can hinder you. And thank God, despite the difficulties, then we're getting the victory, you see. Then we're learning what God wants us to learn. See, Jesus came into the world for a purpose, to do His Father's will. And from Jordan to Calvary, He had a single focus. He was headed to die.
No matter what happened, he stayed the course. That's what God wants us to do, to stay the course. That's what sanctification is all about. Trusting God in any and all kinds of situations. When you panic and you throw God off and you say, well, I'm going to lay my religion aside to take care of this. You fail to learn a lesson, you see. And the devil just tickled to death. Anytime you have to lay your religion aside, do anything, you fail. It's easy to trust God when the sun is shining. It's easy to trust God when things are going well with you. But when God allows the devil to throw a little clouds in your life, can you still trust God? See, the sanctifying process, that's what Christ is to us. He said, oh, this sanctifying process not only begins with justification, it continues throughout our life, but it's completed in glorification. The end of sanctification is to make us like Jesus Christ. That's the goal that God has in mind. He wants many sons like His one Son. And so in this sanctifying process, God is taking us through ups and downs and is testing and strengthening our faith. And then some of you have been down the road a little while, you realize that the thing that used to bother you don't even bother you anymore. The thing that used to faze you, get you angry, upset, don't bother you anymore. You've overcome them, but that's the more to go. We never finish in this life. And I don't know where the two merge, where sanctification ends and glorification, but we do know one thing, that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. As long as I'm on this side of the river, I'm subject to things in this life, the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs, and they affect me in various ways. But can you trust God? And we're able to trust God and praise His name regardless of what happens. There's a song that says, just praise His name, although you may be burdened. You see, when you can praise God, when you can say, Thy will, O God, no matter what the situation is, even if you say it through trembling lips and tear-stained eyes, the victory is halfway won. The victory is halfway won if you can trust God, no matter what the situation may be. But at some point, it emerges with glorification, and we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Jesus Christ is that for us, and it's to us. He's working in us. And so rather than always look, oh, God must be mad at me, I realize God is working with you. You're an object of His care. You're like that piece of wood that the craftsman went and picked up from the wooden side. It didn't look like much, but he started working on it, and he cut some off with a saw, and he took some more off with a file, and took some more off with a chisel. And when he got through, that was a beautiful statue. And somebody said to Michelangelo, how do you carve a beautiful statue? He said, I just carve off the stuff that don't need to be there. And that's what God is doing in your life, child of God. Carve off the stuff that don't need to be there. And one of these days, you'll come out just like Jesus Christ. That's the funny thing about it. Should we walk around with a complex? Even when things look bad and things are down, we ought to still be thanking and praising God because He's working on me. He called me to make me like Jesus Christ. And so if I have to suffer a little pain to be like that, is it worth it? Matter of fact, let me put it this way. Would you rather God's will not be done in your life and that you have it easy? Or would you be willing to embrace the pain and the difficulty that God's will may be done? Every true child of God says, I want God's will to be done because He knows best. It's a little difficult, a little heartache. That's what it's all about. This world is not our home. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're traveling through. But thank God one day we'll stand in His presence. We'll see Him. And I don't know if you think about this like I do. I think about, and he says, Jesus Christ is reigning. He must reign till every enemy is put on his feet. I think He's going to give the kingdom back to the Father. When He gives the kingdom back to the Father, He's going to have all the children that you gave Him. I redeemed them. I washed them. I sanctified them. And here they are, just like people. I did when we walk into heaven scared and the angels start shouting. What a day that's going to be. I'm going to be in their number. Washed. Reshaped, reading, looking just like Jesus Christ in every particular. And what a day that's going to be. Christ is our sanctification. And knowing this helps us to approach the vicissitudes of life, the problem of life. Don't think of every, some Christians think every time, oh, the devil's so busy. The Lord will forsake me. No. Give the devil too much credit. God is running this show. You remember Job? He couldn't touch Job until God said, you can do this. Don't give the devil the credit. Realize that God is dealing with you. He's bringing you through some stuff. When you get through trying, you'll come out like gold to the praise of his glory. Eternal God, our Father, we do thank you that thou art a great God and greatly to be praised. We pray that thou will continue to teach us and help us understand your will and your way and your purpose and how you work in our lives and in this world. That we may learn to trust you, O God, even when we can't track you. Speak to thy children, many of which are going through difficult times. As they face the vicissitudes of life, the day of tomorrow and the next day, help them to realize that they're in your hand. And you're allowing these things for a purpose. But the purpose is for your great glory and for their best interest. Be with us now. Guide us. If there's somebody who does not know Jesus Christ, help them, gracious fathers, to come to Jesus Christ through simple faith in him, that you might begin the process in their life. That when we stand together around thy throne, they may be the number to crown thee for of all. For in Jesus' name we do pray and we thank you. Amen and amen.